my part in the conference. And you say, well, what are you going to be speaking on? Well, I'm glad you asked. In the morning session, I'm going to be speaking on rewarding the overcomer. Are you an overcomer? Oh, I hope so. I heard an amen out. Yes, somebody said yes. Well, the book of Revelation has a lot to say about the overcomer and how God's going to bless him. So that's the morning session. And then in the evening session, it is the New World Order. What's it going to be like when you come back with the Lord Jesus to reign and rule with him for 1,000 years, and that's only the beginning? Well, we'll have a lot of good truths to share from the Word of God with you tomorrow night. But this session deals with the second coming of Christ, or Christ's second coming, that's what I said last night. And take your Bible and open to Matthew chapter 24. And after you get to Matthew chapter 24, you might turn to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, and put a marker in that section, and we'll be getting there in a few moments. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 24, and our focus is going to be on verses 26 through 42. 26 through 42. Now, there are at least 333 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning Christ's coming. 109 of them deal with the first coming of the Lord Jesus. But some of you might be surprised to know that 224, or twice as many, deal with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, at least 318 times it's mentioned that Jesus is coming back again. Jesus said 22 times himself that he is coming back. And some 50 times in the New Testament, we are warned to be ready for the second coming of the Lord. So you see, it's not a minor doctrine in the Word of God. In fact, it's one of the major doctrines or teachings in the Word of God. But what do we mean when we say the second coming of the Lord? Well, let me give you a very simplistic definition. It's the personal, visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth in glory. Let me state that again. It's the personal, visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth in glory. Now, there are six truths that I want to share with you tonight concerning the second coming of Christ. The first truth is that he has promised that he's coming back again. Now, notice Matthew chapter 23 and verse 39. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse number 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Now notice, with power and great glory. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. The Word teaches, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, I've been reading from what we call the Olivet Discourse. And these are just a few spots in two chapters, really, of the Word of God, where Jesus said he's coming back again. Well, somebody might say, well, he says that he's coming back again, but can we rely upon his Word? Oh, couched in the middle of chapter 24 is a blessed verse of Scripture that gives us great assurance. And notice verse number 35 of this chapter. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but now notice, my words shall not pass away. I don't know about you, but that's great encouragement for me, and a great hope as well. Jesus is saying the heavens might be rolled up like a scroll and done away with. The earth might pass away in a whistling sound like 2 Peter chapter 3 mentions, and the elements burned up. Even if that happened, Jesus said, you can count on my word, I'm coming back again. It's not a prophet that's saying it. It's not some preacher that's saying this, but this is the personal word of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it. I believe it. That's good enough for me. He's coming back again. What a promise. But there are many perplexed over the second coming of the Lord, and that's the second point that I want to bring to your attention tonight. You know, I have to be honest with you, preachers confuse you about the second coming of the Lord. Well, not maybe you, because you've studied that, but a lot of people in churches are confused about the second coming. You have men preaching the rapture as if it's the second coming, and the second coming as if it's the rapture. And some men say, well, you only have one coming, but two phases of the one coming. And a lot of people walk away and scratch their head and say, what is he saying? What is he talking about? By the way, like I said the other night, the rapture is not the second coming, and the second coming is not the rapture. And I like just to call it the rapture of the church, or the catching, the snatching away of the church. And then I like to call it the second coming. That way we're not going to be confused. Well, let me give you some differences between the rapture of the church and the second coming. Now, in the rapture, Christ doesn't come to the earth. He meets the church in heaven. In the second coming, he comes and places his feet down upon that Mount of Olives, and it's going to split apart like Zechariah chapter 14:4 says. In the rapture, the Christian goes to heaven. In the second coming, the believer comes back to live here on the earth. In the rapture, Christ comes for the church. In the second coming, Christ comes with the church. In the rapture, we go to live in Father's house. In the second coming, we come down here to rule and reign on the earth and live for the 1,000-year reign here on the earth. The rapture is not spelled out in the Old Testament, only the New Testament. The second coming is mentioned in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We say that the rapture of the church is imminent. There's no prophecy that need be fulfilled for this event to take place. But the second coming has many prophecies that lead up to its fulfillment. And right here in Matthew chapter 24, the verses that precede the portion of the second coming tell you a lot of prophecies that need to be fulfilled before Christ comes back. So don't be confused, my friend. Let's just call the rapture, and the second coming. Now, the third point that I want to bring out to you tonight is the purpose of Christ's coming. Why must he come back again? Well, there are a number of reasons. I could just preach a sermon on the reasons. We don't have time to do that, but let me just mention a few of them for you. He must come back to destroy Antichrist, who will be reigning on the earth as we get near the end of the tribulation time. And I mentioned the other day in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, he is going to destroy the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming and the word of his mouth. A second reason why Jesus must come back is that he must destroy Gentile world rule. Now, we're living in the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles began back in the book of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll remember there was that image, the head of gold represented the Babylonian Empire. And then you had the breast of silver, which represented the Medo-Persian Empire that took over Babylon. You remember when Belshazzar was there feasting and the handwriting on the wall, the Medo-Persian Empire was coming in. And then you'll remember there was the loins of bronze, which represented the Grecian Empire. And under Alexander the Great, he swept across the known world of that day, the Middle East, and conquered. And then you have the two legs of iron representing the Roman Empire, divided East Roman Empire, West Roman Empire. And then the ten toes mixed with iron and clay representing the revival of the old Roman Empire. Strong, speaking of iron, but yet mixed with clay, weaker than the original empire. And then in Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, you have that stone cut out without hands, and it comes and falls on the toes of that image, and the image falls to the ground, breaks into pieces, and is blown away like chaff, and the stone, which is the Lord Jesus, fills the whole earth. So Jesus must come back to destroy Gentile world rule. But let me just mention something that you're going to hear today that is not true. We hear today that since the Jewish people occupied Jerusalem, that the times of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. Now, that's just not true. Remember that Jerusalem is going to be overrun by the Gentiles during the time of the tribulation. The times of the Gentiles run from the time of Babylon all the way through to the second coming. That ends the times of the Gentiles. Another reason why Jesus must come back is to bring regeneration to a remnant in Israel. And we studied that last night, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. He's going to pour upon the house of David and Jerusalem the spirit of grace, and they will look upon him, and repentance breaks out, and a remnant comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord. He must come back to regather Israel that will be scattered during the time of the tribulation, bring them back to their land to set up the time of the kingdom, which we'll be looking at tomorrow night. But notice right here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, there is a text that alludes to that. It says in verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And in context, the elect, I believe, is speaking about the Jewish elect. He must come back to judge the Gentile nations to see who enters in to possess the kingdom. Now, here in Matthew chapter 25, we've already read verse 31, but let me read it again for you. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Now, where is this throne of glory that the Lord is going to sit and judge the nations? Well, we're told in the book of Joel that it's in Jehoshaphat's valley. You say, well, where's Jehoshaphat's valley? Some of you have ridden over Jehoshaphat's valley. That's the Kedron Valley that runs between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. Now, the picture is going to be when Jesus sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, it splits apart, forming a massive valley in front of Jerusalem. Jerusalem will be expanded and elevated, but all the ground around it will be flattened. Now, the nations of the world are going to have to come and stand before him and be judged. It's really individual Gentiles that are going to be judged to see who enters into the kingdom. These are Gentiles who survive the time of the Great Tribulation. Now in verse number 32 it says here, "And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. Now notice this. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from when? The foundation of the world. I don't know, but that's a blessing to me. You think the Lord is up there designing the kingdom? Not at all, my friend. It's already been designed in God's mind from the foundation of the world. God has it all planned out. He's sovereignly in control. Everything takes place in His timetable, and it's marvelous to contemplate that. I don't know about you, but that's a blessing to me. Because when I go on the highways and byways of life, when I go someplace kind of foreign like England or Scotland or Ireland, you know, God has it all planned out for me, you see. And my life is in His hands, and I need not worry. Oh, that's a great encouragement. But from the foundation of the world, things have been prepared. And then he's going to say to the sheep people, enter into the kingdom prepared for you. And they're going to procreate and repopulate the earth. We'll have more to say about that tomorrow night. But what happens to the goat people? Well, we're told down in verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, and that's the goat people, depart from me, ye cursed. Now notice, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, hellfire in God's mind is not prepared for man, but the devil and his angels. You say, why does man go there? Well, because of sin. And God has put forth the remedy, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who look and put faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus and have the blood applied to their life, they don't have to go to a place like this. But for those who do not come to the Lord, they will spend eternity with the devil and his angels in the lake of fire. Actually, they're not going to be with the devil. It's going to be outer darkness. It's going to be separated from God. But that's the place where they're going to be. Just knowing that fact tonight, if I knew nothing else, I'd want to come to the Lord Jesus and put faith in Him and make sure that I knew Him as my Savior and Lord and my sins were washed away by the blood of the Lamb so that I would have the hope of eternal life with my Lord. So he's going to come back to judge the Gentiles who enters into the kingdom of God. He must also come back to bring resurrected Old Testament worthies back to this earth to inherit the kingdom. And that's mentioned in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. There's going to be a resurrection, some to eternal life and some to eternal contempt. But when he comes back at the second coming, the Old Testament believers are coming, and David will be in the midst. We'll have a little more to say about David's role in the kingdom tomorrow night. And he must come back to save life on the earth. Remember what I said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 22? And we were mentioning that last night, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, and the tribulation time is going to end with the second coming of the Lord Jesus. He must come back to set up the kingdom. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. We're coming back to reign and rule with Him for 1,000 years. He must come back to restore world peace. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 12. Peace is going to be extended like a river throughout the world in that day. He must come back to reestablish in His kingdom social and political justice in that day. He must come back to restore creation. The curse will be lifted from the earth, and the Lamb and the Lion will feed together. And the child will play upon the den of a poisonous snake and not be hurt in that day. Creation is going to be changed. But he must come back because he promised he's coming back. So those are just some of the purposes for the Lord's return. Fourth point that I want you to see tonight are some of the perils that take place just before the Lord comes back. Now, one of the perils is mentioned right here in verse number 29. And what we have here is a shaking of the heavens. It says, immediately after the tribulation in those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Very interesting, as the armies are gathered for, I believe, the final battle of God Almighty, all of a sudden the lights of the universe go out. Everything goes pitch black. And you can imagine pitch blackness, no light whatsoever. Now, maybe some of you have been in the service like me, and I've been out on bivouac, and I've been out when there's no moon in the sky. In the woods, you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face, and you could feel the darkness. But in that day, every light in the universe is going to go out or be shrouded. The armies that were fighting around Jerusalem are going to stop, I'm sure. And then all of a sudden, there is going to be a sign in heaven of the coming of the Lord. Now notice verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And it goes on to say there, and he's coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, you hear people preach, and I know what they're doing, and they mean well. They preach and say there's signs of the second coming. Did you notice the text here? It says, the sign of the second coming. What is the sign of the second coming? It's just this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds of heaven in power and great glory. That's the sign. That's how you're going to know he is really the Christ, and it's him coming back. And Jesus tells us to be aware of false messiahs in this chapter. Be aware of those who say that the Christ is here today before the sign of his coming. Notice chapter 24 here and verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed. That word heed means beware, that no man deceive you or lead you astray. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ or the Messiah, and shall deceive many. Jesus is saying in the latter days, especially during the tribulation, they're going to be false Christs. He has another word to say about that. Notice verse 23 and following. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But you notice it's not possible for the elect to be deceived. Behold, I have told you before. Verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. How are you going to know it's really him? The sign is he's coming in the clouds of heaven, and his glory lights up the darkened universe. And then the armies that were fighting around Jerusalem, as Psalm 2 says, will be poised against God and his anointed, Jesus the Messiah. And something's going to happen. But we're not going to tell you just yet. So these are some of the perils. Now there's one other peril. There's the sighing of humanity. Notice verse number 30 here. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. The unsaved who shook their face in the face of God when the judgments were poured out and cursed Him, they are going to mourn. And Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says, every eye shall see Him, and they also who pierced Him, and all kindred shall wail when He comes back. I believe the Gentiles will wail knowing He's coming in judgment and being able to intuit their destiny. But Israel is going to wail and mourn in repentance that the Messiah has come, and they're going to ask forgiveness of sin like Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. So you see, there are going to be some perils that take place when He comes back. Now the fifth point that I want you to see, and turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 19, we want to see here a portrait of His coming. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16, and my friend, this is quite a portrait. The first thing we see in verse 11 is that Christ is revealed. And it says right here, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. Now this is interesting. John, remember in Revelation chapter 4, it said he saw a door opened in heaven. He was looking like through a door. I saw a door open in heaven. Here in Revelation 19, he says, I see heaven open. And it's like maybe a platform and a curtain, and the curtain goes up and he sees all of heaven open. And he sees the Lord on a white charger, and here He comes. What are some of the characteristics that John reviews here when the Messiah comes? Well, there's some interesting things. His eyes are going to be a blazing fire, verse 12 says here. I think he comes with that piercing look of omniscience and focus on judgment. His eyes are a blazing fire. And now notice his head in verse 12. On his head, many crowns. And the word crown, remember I said the other night, it is a diadem. And it's not just one crown, it's many crowns upon his head. Try to contemplate that, what that must be like, and it's very difficult to know exactly what. Maybe many crowns on his head, or maybe molded into one crown. You'll notice here as well the names that are mentioned as he comes back. And this is beautiful. In verse 11, he is faithful and true. He was faithful through his life of ministry. He is truth. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know truth? You study the life of Jesus. Study the words of Jesus. And he's coming back to administer the kingdom in truth. The second word here is that he's the Word of God in verse 13. He's the Logos. He is the eternal Word of God. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then notice here in verse 12, he has a name that no man knew but himself. I call that the indescribable name. Wouldn't you like to know that name? I assume it must be a name that just sums up all that he is in his personhood, in his nature, and in his character. It must be a full name, although we're not let in on that. But I think the name that thrills us all above every name is found in verse 16 here, where it says that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Need anything be said? Well, I've been to England, and I've been to the Tower, and I've looked at the crown jewels, and I've seen the golden scepter, and I have seen the gold carriage, and I have seen royalty, maybe not as often as you have in England, but that all pales into insignificance at this one. Lord of lords, King of kings, no one like him ever walked the face of the earth, nor is coming back like him. But notice his garments here in verse 13. It says here his vesture is dipped in blood. Now at his first coming, his vesture was not dipped in blood. His body was dipped in blood, his own blood. Study the crucifixion of our Lord, and I know you have in depth, but as Isaiah tells us, his visage and his body was marred as no other man. I believe as he hung between heaven and earth, he became a sin offering, taking the sin of the world upon him. And I believe he was abused in every possible way at that time. At that time, he shed his blood. But when he comes back the second time, he's shedding the blood of his enemy. He came meek and lowly at his first coming. At his second coming, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, he's the Lamb of God, my friend. And if you want an interesting study on the Lamb of God, just leaf through the book of Revelation, and you'll notice that Jesus is called the Lamb of God some 28 times in the book of Revelation. He's the Lamb that is to be worshipped. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb that's coming back as the warrior king. And his garments are splattered with blood, the blood of his enemies. And not only is his garments going to be splattered by the blood of his enemies, but at his coming return, he's coming with a mighty army. The host of heaven, made up of angelic hosts, that's true, but we who are in the body of Christ, we are coming back on white chargers as well, with robes glistening, which are our rewards of righteousness, and we're coming back at that time with him. And his action is spelled out here as well. Look at the end of verse 11. As he comes back, he doth judge and make war. And how does he do that? Well, verse number 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he smiteth the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This huge army in Israel, turning their attention to fight the Lord, all he does is speak the word and destroys them. And the blood runs to the horse's bridle. The carnage is that great. And it tells us in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12, that the flesh is going to be consumed off of the bones of this army, the eyes from the eye socket, the tongue from the mouth, at the awesome, mighty word of the Lord. Awesome is his word to create. He created ex nihilo, out of nothing. And awesome is the word of the Lord to destroy. And so he's going to destroy the army. Go set his feet upon the Mount of Olives. It'll split apart. And I believe he's going to go through and across that Kedron Valley and stand on the Temple Mount proclaiming himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords, coming to rule on this earth with a rod of iron. You're going to be there with him if you're a believer. And I'm excited about that. Now, the last point I want to draw your attention to, and go back to Matthew chapter 24, and look at verse 42. Preparation for Christ's coming. Preparation for Christ's coming. It says in verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Now, there is a group of people called the watch here. And often you'll hear preachers tell the congregation they're preaching to, you better be watching for the Lord's return. Hate to tell you folks, but it's not referring to the church here. It has nothing to do with the church. It's those living during the time of the tribulation who are to watch and be prepared. And you say, now how do you know that, brother? Well, look at verse number 37 and following. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, And verse 39, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now what is this saying? As it was in the days of Noah, eating, drinking, marrying, business as usual, not aware of the times. And then what happened? Well, the flood came and took them all away. And one was taken and one was left. Now, you'll hear men preach the one taken and the one left as taken in the rapture and one left on the earth. That's not what this text is teaching. As it was in the days of Noah, one was taken, one was left in judgment. And that's the idea here. And so it's going to be when the Lord comes back. So don't let somebody tell you this is speaking about the rapture of the church. It has nothing to do with the rapture of the church. It's dealing with the time of the tribulation. Now before we wrap it all up, let me just deal something with the times that we're living in. In a couple more years, and as we get up to that time, you're going to hear people preaching over and over and over, we're coming to the year 2000, and this could be the day of the rapture. The Lord is coming for His church. And you know what they're going to be doing? They're going to be using Matthew chapter 24. And you say, well, how are they going to be using it? Look at verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Now what do they say? Here's what they say. Israel is a sign of the fig tree. And Israel's back in their land. 40 years is a generation. And so this generation will not pass away till the Lord comes back. Uh-oh, something happened, didn't it? 1948, Israel became a nation. That's 1988. We're still here. No rapture took place. So they revised that a little bit, and they said, well, 50 years is a generation. And so, you see, you had 50 years to 1948. Hey, that sounds pretty good. 1998, the Lord is going to come back. The only problem with that is not speaking about the rapture, it's speaking about the second coming. That means we should have been raptured in 1991, 7 years previous. Oh, but then somebody will say, no, that one doesn't quite fit, but here's a good one. Israel took Jerusalem and the Temple Mount in 1967. 40 years is a generation, so that means the Lord's coming back in 2007, and the rapture has to take place in the year 2000. Now, you're going to hear that preached quite a bit. And now, there's a problem with all these things, a number of problems, and let me just tell you what some of the problems is. First of all, the fig tree in this passage is not referring to the nation of Israel. It says, learn a parable from the fig tree. If you were to go to the parallel passage in Luke 21, it says all the trees. And the idea is when the leaves are coming out of the fig tree, you know summer can't be far away. As you see all these things happening, and what things happening? The things mentioned before verse 32, dealing with the time of the tribulation. When you see all these things happen, know that the Lord is at the door. That generation who are living in the tribulation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And that's what is being taught here. And what about all of these almost set date setters? You know, you're going to hear guys preaching and they're not going to quite set the date, but, you know, they're going to speak around it and you know what they're getting at. What about date setting? Well, look at verse number 36 here. But of that day, and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. I don't know about you, but I don't even listen to date setters. I don't try to figure out what time the Lord might come back. I don't read books like Wisnet, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Has to Come in 88 or 89. I don't read books like Harold Camping's 1994, you know, the Lord was going to come back. No, I'm not interested in that. I am a servant of the Lord. He has gifted me. I'm to be about His business, using the gifts, buying up the spiritual opportunities that I have. I'll let God take care of the times and the seasons and the dates. And I am not going to be listening to date setters. Don't get caught up in that in the next couple of years. Just be ready and be looking up and waiting and watching and wanting the Lord to come back, but be working till He comes, as I mentioned on Sunday. Now, I do think we ought to go out and tell people to be prepared and watchful, and we can teach them what is going to happen in the future and what's coming on the face of the earth. But let's buy up the opportunities to work and not be watching just dates. Jesus has it all planned out. It's according to His appointed time. Christ is coming back the second time. I'm coming back with Him. I'm so thrilled about that I want to know what's going to come tomorrow night when we look at what we're going to be doing in the kingdom. So let's focus in on that. Leave tonight encouraged with joy in your heart, knowing that if you're a believer, you're coming back with Him as well. Dear Jesus, we're thankful that You gave us a word concerning Your coming back before You left this earth. And this is not a prophet's word. These are Your words, and we thrill to that. We ask that You'll take what we've heard tonight and seal it to our hearts, and may we with great joy and anticipation look for the time of Your return with us. And may we go out and warn others that are coming, what's coming on the face of the earth before that takes place. Oh, Jesus, use us in this age of grace while it is still light and opportune. In Your name we pray. Amen.